Be in Malachi this morning, the last book in the Old Testament. Also Malachi, a prophet, who also had a hard time delivering God's word to the people. If you're using one of the red Bibles, you'll find that on page 761. And in the blue Bibles, it's page 927. 927. I want to mention before I begin, it's great for me and Linda to have a couple of our friends here this morning, Sherry Lawson and her son Ethan. We were blessed to have known them many years ago at Hyde Park Baptist Church. So they're here this morning, and hopefully you'll get to welcome them after the sermon this morning. Malachi chapter 1, the last book in the Old Testament, here on the last Sunday of the year. And this is last minute because Pastor Doug is sick. He had asked me to preach in February when the baby comes, and this was what I was going to preach on then, so we get a little head start today. This is just the introduction, but we will get more later. So, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Simple little verse, but there's a whole lot there. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Father in heaven, the oracle, the message that you gave to Malachi to give to your people Israel, Father, I pray that you would use this in our lives today. You gave it some 2,600, 2,500 years ago, and yet, Lord, it is still relevant today. As we look into your word, I pray that we would hear from you by your Holy Spirit and that you would help us to respond to you the right way, in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you. Bless us again for hearing from you in your word. Guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my translation says the oracle of the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh to Malachi. Your translation might say the burden or the message. And that's what an oracle is. An oracle is a divine, it's from God, a divine revelation, message, or communication. And so in this first verse, Malachi the prophet is saying, God gave me this message to give to the nation of Israel. This Malachi begins writing here that this is the word of the Lord. So the last book of the New Testament declares itself to be the Word of God. And it is the Word of God, as is every other word in the Bible. And this has to be our starting point. This is what we must recognize about the Bible. It is God's Word for us. So what does it mean that this is the Word of the Lord? Well, as we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is not man's ideas about who they think God is or how we should live. The Bible is God's word from him to us, revealing himself. Also, if it's the word of the Lord, then it's true. And if it's true, we must believe it. And if it is the true, which it is, the true word of the Lord, then it's authoritative, which means we must obey it. Believe it, obey it. And so I ask, is that our thinking today, every time we open our Bibles to read? Do we think consciously, this is God's word? This is God's word for me. Every word that I read today is true and it's trustworthy. As I read today, I need to believe everything I read in the Bible. This is God's instruction for me to obey. So when I read in the Word what God calls sin, I must call sin. What God says is good and right and holy, I must pursue those things. What He tells me to avoid, I must avoid because He is God and I am not. This is His revelation to us. He is infinite. I'm finite. He's infallible. He can do no wrong. I am very fallible. And so when we come to the Bible, as we read it every day, we have to recognize we read the Bible, we do not stand in judgment of what we read. What we read, God's authoritative word, stands in judgment over me and my life, over you and your life. And approaching God's word that way makes a difference in how we read the Bible. If we don't approach God's word this way, if we think, well, there may be mistakes in it, it may really not be from God, it may be a product of old religious men. If we aren't willing to believe and to trust and submit to God's word, why do we even read it? Many people don't for those reasons. But we need to have in our minds, this is God's word. I need to believe it. It's true. It's trustworthy. I need to live it out for it to profit me, for me to be blessed, to be instructed by God from his word. The first verse again says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel. To Israel. So what is contained in this book, the book of Malachi, is God's warning, his rebuke to his people, Israel, the Jewish nation. And although God is writing specifically to the chosen people at that time, much of what we have in this book can be applied rightly to our lives today, especially how we respond to God, how we will listen to God, what we think about God, whether or not we believe God or will obey him. So it's good for us to read Malachi. It was written to Israel, but it's still in the Bible for us. And as we read Malachi, we need to allow God to speak to us today. Well, verse 1, again, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Who was Malachi? Well, I'm sure you know he was a prophet. He was God's messenger. And in fact, in the Hebrew language, it is the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by my messenger. God's messenger. The name of Malachi. So who is this Malachi? When did he write this letter, this message from God to Israel? What do we know about Malachi? Well, first of all, we know that he was a prophet who received God's message to Israel. Secondly, we know that he wrote down God's message after delivering it to Israel. He also wrote down the people's response to God's message. That's really all we know about him. He doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. I don't believe he's referred to anywhere else. All we know about him is that he's a prophet of God and he was faithful. He did what God told him to do. He gave the message to Israel. God's message to Israel. And as we read in our scripture reading, we heard from Jeremiah, it's not always easy to share God's message, to proclaim God's word, because sometimes in God's word there are commands from God that people don't want to obey. Often there's rebuke from God when people are not living his way, and who of us likes to be rebuked? There is condemnation in his word. There is judgment at times. There are warnings. And at times, God will pronounce a curse or punishment upon people, even entire nations, for disregarding him, for disobeying him. And the same thing is true today. Now, there's a lot more other than rebuke and warnings and condemnation. These are the words of life that we find in Scripture. The words of eternal life. We find encouragement. We find truth. We find hope, peace in God's word. But a lot of it is condemnation. And people don't like to hear that even today. We want to hear pleasant things from God. We want to hear blessings from God. We want to hear his approval and his encouragement. And so even today, what happens when a preacher preaches against sin? Well, Pastor, now you're meddling, okay? We preach from God's word about judgment and hell. Well, we don't like to hear it. We got to get us a new pastor, okay? A nice one. One who's pleasant and positive I'm not saying we need to do that. We don't. We have God's pastor, and we love him. He's preaching God's word, Pastor Doug. We want a pastor that smiles all the time. You know, like Joel Osteen. Why can't he just be happy all the time? And you know, it's always been that way because that's human nature. When God has a stern rebuke for his people, they don't like it. And it wasn't easy to be a prophet in Old Testament times because generally the people would not listen to the prophet. They would not repent. They often beat the prophet, imprisoned them, stoned them. They even killed the prophets. Malachi begins the book of Malachi by telling the people, whoever reads it, this is what this is, the oracle, the message of the word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord. And that word for oracle or message, again, Hebrew words often have a wide range of meaning. And you determine the meaning from the context of it. This word for oracle or message is found in the Hebrew language in the Hebrew Bible 66 times. And 57 times, the vast majority of times, it is translated as burden. I think that's what you'll find in the King James, the burden of the word of the Lord. What do you mean the burden of the word of the Lord? The word of God, as he rebuked Israel, was a burden. It was a heavy load for the prophet to carry. And not just for Malachi, although it was a heavy burden for Malachi. God told Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to send you to my people Israel. And guess what, Isaiah? They're not going to listen to you. They're going to reject you because they are rejecting me. In Isaiah chapter 30, God tells him about the people and what they will say to Isaiah. Isaiah 30 says, for these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the prophets, see no more visions. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions, because the prophets were prophesying what God had told them, that God's judgment is coming upon them if they would not repent and turn back to the Lord God. And the people were saying, stop it. We don't like to hear that. Tell us pleasant things. And what do they say at the end? They tell the prophet, leave this way. Get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear about your God anymore and what he says he's going to do to us. And that was what Isaiah faced in his day. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. And that was our scripture reading this morning. Jeremiah is complaining to God that God had given him a hard message to give to the people. Oh, Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout what God told him to shout out, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. Jeremiah says, honestly, I don't want to be your prophet anymore, God. I don't want to tell the people about you because they don't like it. They don't like you. He says, if I say I will not mention him, I won't mention the Lord, I will not speak anymore in his name. If I say I'm done being a prophet, Jeremiah says, there's a burning in my heart. As there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot. You know, if God has truly given us a message for his people, sometimes it's hard to deliver. Sometimes it's unpleasant to hear it. But if God is telling us and giving us a message, we've got to share it. We've got to share it. Think of the prophet Jonah. We think of Jonah as a prophet. prophet who ran away. God said, go down to Nineveh and tell them my message. And Jonah said, no, because I know the Ninevites. They're wicked. They're evil. They're probably going to kill me. So he ran from God. The word of the Lord is a heavy burden. And that's what God's message to Israel was to Malachi, because it was a message from God of rebuke and condemnation. And we see how burdensome God's word was by Israel's response to what God says about them and to them, about their attitudes, about their actions. But before we read and see what a burden it was to the people, let's pause for a minute and consider, is God's word ever a burden to us? Is God's word ever a burden? What do I mean by that? God's word can be burdensome in many different ways. You know, here at Monterey Baptist Church, just as we did years ago at Hyde Park Baptist Church, we encourage the people to read through the Bible every year. We give out the 5-day Bible reading plan. It's not that difficult, but the years long and how often maybe we come to our daily Bible reading and I just don't feel like doing it today. This is drudgery. But I have an obligation, so I want to check that little box off so it looks good at the end of the year. So I'll do it. You know, we should be like King David. And of course, King David didn't have all the Bible like we do. He had Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus. David said, oh, how I love your law, O God. I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Elsewhere in the Psalms, he says, your word is a delight. It's as sweet as honey from the honeycomb. Your word is more precious to me than gold. When you come to God's word each day to read it, is that how you approach it? God, I want to hear from you. Your beautiful, precious word, or is it burdensome? Is God's word burdensome to us when we read it or hear it and it speaks against our sin? I'll share a secret with you here. Don't share it outside, but every member of Monterey Baptist Church is a sinner. Saved by God's grace, a child of God, eternal life, and yet we sin. Some of us have different sins, we have different weaknesses, but when we come to a passage of God's word, or perhaps the preacher preaches against our sin, how do we handle it? Come on, Pastor, here we go again. We read about something we struggle with from God's word, and God says, don't do it, turn to me, confess, repent, live in victory. We say, come on, God, what do you want from me? I can't be perfect. I mean, everyone else is doing it, and a lot of people are worse than me. If all you're going to do is criticize me when I read the Bible, you put my lifestyle down, I'm tired of hearing it. I'm just going to stop reading the Bible. It's nothing but a burden. I don't need that in my life. If that's our attitude, that's proof that we do need it desperately in our life. And so I encourage you, if the Word of God has become a burden to you, commit yourself. Start reading it again. Listen to it. Let God change your attitude and your thoughts and your actions by His Word, what He says to you in His Word. Something as trustworthy as the Bible, you know, is Facebook. And that's not true. That's a lie. But I saw a meme on Facebook just this past week, and it really struck me about this. It said, a relationship with God that doesn't drastically change your life is not really a relationship with God at all. It's just an empty religion, a lifeless religion. A relationship with God that doesn't drastically change your life, that's not a relationship with God. You're just outwardly, superficially religious. Well, we've I've almost made it through one verse in Malachi, okay? But to understand what God is telling or was telling his people, we need to know when this was written and what was going on in the lives of the people. Why did they need to hear this message from God? When was this book written? Well, it was about 400 years before Christ, before what we just celebrated last week, Christmas. It was God's last written message to his people until he sent his son Jesus into the world 400 years later. And after this book, this letter of God to his people, for 400 years, God stopped speaking to them. Told them what to do. He told them what they knew was right and what they should do, and he left it up to them to do it. But why write this last book, this last message to his people? Well, it's because of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that time. And the Cliff Notes is the spiritual condition of Israel was not good. God was not pleased with them, the way that they were living, their superficial worship of him. He was actually repulsed by their disobedience. God lays it out in detail as we continue in this book. Now, some 50 or 70 years before Malachi wrote this, Israel had been set free from their captivity in Babylon. They had been captives for 70 years in Babylon, but God brought his people back. Many of them came back to Jerusalem. And while they had been in Babylon, being punished by God for their rebellion and idolatry, worshiping false gods, while they were there those 70 years, God did something. He took idolatry out of their hearts. Now, they still weren't right with God, but they weren't prone to worshiping false gods and making idols. And then when they came back, God brought Nehemiah. And he, Book of Nehemiah in the Bible, he oversaw the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple so they had a place to worship. And then God sent Ezra to them, Ezra the scribe, Ezra the priest. I preached on that just a few weeks ago. And what did he do? He brought out the book, the Word of God, that they had not had rehearsed before them in 70 years. And for 4 hours, he stands and read it. And all the people stand up and listen. They wanted to hear God's Word. And what was their response to the Word of God? They wept. They wept because they saw how unfaithful they had been. And yet how faithful God had been to them. And they weren't just sorry about their sin. They repented of it. They made lifestyle changes. And so there was a revival, a mighty revival of God's people. They committed themselves to following God and worshiping God and obeying him. But that revival was short-lived. Very quickly, by Malachi's time, the people's hearts had grown cold. Cold towards God, cold towards his word. And I wonder today, is there anyone here in the same condition? Churches in America are filled with people in this condition today. They made a decision. They sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But today they are not following Jesus. Christ, maybe outwardly, but really not inwardly. That famous song, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give, but somewhere along the way, they picked up everything that they said they surrendered, living for themselves again. And that little song that even the children know, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. But today, many Christians find themselves following the world more closely than following Jesus. And we know the history of Israel in the Old Testament. As God himself said, you are a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. You do always rebel against me. Before we point our fingers at the Old Testament Jews and say, how could they? Perhaps we need to stop and examine our own lives for a minute and ask,
How could I be seemingly so far from God today?
And so as we continue in Malachi, and we're not going to get too far today, I encourage you to, well, if you've got how many more days? 3 more days in the end of the year? Malachi's only 4 chapters, and the last chapter only has 6 verses. I encourage you, between now and the end of the year, read all of Malachi. It'll take you 15 minutes, okay? But as we continue in Malachi and we hear what God says to his people, we see how they respond to God. Let's make sure we apply this to our own lives today and consider, how have we been responding to God and to his word? The first verse again, the oracle, the message of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. I have loved you, said Yahweh, but you say, the people say, how have you loved us? What occurs in this verse is repeated several times in the short little book. 6 times, God confronts his people with the truth about himself or about them, and they deny it, or they question it, or they dispute what he's saying. No, God, that's not really what it is. That's really not what we're doing. And what are they doing? They're arguing with God. God says no, and they say yes. God says black, and they say white. I mean, is that crazy? Is that insane? Human beings arguing with God? I mean, you can argue with God all you want. Are you ever going to win? Is he ever going to be wrong and you right? Can you rebuke God for something he's done? Can you correct him? Because, God, you made a mistake here. If I was God, I wouldn't do it. That's a horrible thing to say. It's a good thing none of us are God. Everything would be a mess. But if we ever say that, and we can say it in our heart, something bad happens, something we don't like. If I was God, I wouldn't do that. What we're saying is, God, you're not good. And God, you're not right. And God, you don't know what's best for me. And God, you've made a mistake. And all of those are lies. That's never true. It's foolish to argue with God. And yet they do. I have loved you, God said to his people, but they didn't believe that. Now, when they respond, how have you loved us? They're not just asking an innocent question. They're challenging God about what he just told them. They don't believe that he loves them. They doubt what he said. In essence, they're saying to God, no, you don't. You don't love us. That's a lie, God. Why would they say that? Why would they contradict God here? Challenge what he said. They're calling him a liar. Well, to understand the people's response of disbelief, they don't believe that God really loved them, we need to know their situation and their history. And as I mentioned before, Israel had spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, being punished by God for idolatry and rebellion. And during those long, dark days in captivity, God was faithful. He still sent his prophets to them, giving them his message, telling the Israelites of the glorious future that he, God, had planned for his people, Israel, in the future. And some of those prophecies were made by the prophet Zechariah. Many of the prophets made them. God gave this. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. While they're in captivity still, God gives them this message. Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house, the temple, shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, says the Lord of hosts. My cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. So So the people knew this prophecy of God. God's going to take us back to Jerusalem. We're going to get the temple rebuilt, and he's going to bless us. Prosperity. Prosperity. We won't be poor any longer. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 2 through 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell. I will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of old age. God promised them to live to an old age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Joy in Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord? The Lord says, I want to bring all these good things upon you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country, Babylon, and from the west country, probably Egypt, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. And so these were God's prophecies that he made to his people while they were in captivity, and when they came back to Jerusalem, to Israel, that's what they expected. Everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be wonderful. But in Malachi's day, as he writes this, Israel was not prospering. Times were hard. Times were bad and gloomy. They were not secure. They had enemies living on all sides of them, threatening their stability. There was no or almost no spiritual light in Israel. Just darkness. The priests were corrupt. The judges were crooked and unjust. Their rulers were evil, and their worship was shallow and superficial. And because of that, as God promised, if you do not return to me, I will not bring my blessings upon you. They were living the consequences of their present actions, their present attitudes towards God. And so when God tells them here, I have loved you, they couldn't see it. They doubted God's love for them. If you love us, why is my life so bad? So they denied that he loved them, forgetting that they had been unfaithful to him, bringing all their troubles on themselves. And now they're blaming God for all their troubles. That's what we human beings do. Our parents say to us, if they're good parents, sometimes, you made your own bed, now lie in it. There's consequences to our actions. What you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And that's what Israel was reaping at this time, the consequences of their disobedience, but they blamed God for their troubles. Oh, it's a good thing no one does that today, right? Or do we? When bad things come into our life, and bad things come into everyone's life, when that happens, do we remind ourselves, first of all, that we're loved by God and we're blessed by God? Or do we default to blaming God for all our troubles? Something tragic, something horrible happens in our life, and we say, God, why would you let this happen to me? Or, God, why would you do this to me? I thought you loved me. How can you treat me this way? You see, just like ancient Israel, we can doubt God's love. We can even deny God's love and his care for us. Just like Israel was doing in Malachi's day. God told them of his love for them. They asked, how have you loved us? So God is faithful. He answers their questions by reminding them how he had favored them and their forefathers from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? He's taking them back to their history. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, the favored one. But Jacob, the younger, was the son of promise. He's the one God had chosen. God chose to bless Jacob and to curse Esau. Is not Esau Jacob's brother? They're twins, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, Edom was the descendants of Esau. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and they will be called the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Whew, now we've stepped into it. This is a very difficult passage of Scripture for many people, because here God reminds his people, including us, that he alone is God. And he alone decides what is right, what is good, what is just. And I don't need to remind you that his decisions are always good and right and just. Now, we humans, we can't understand God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And it humanly, to our human nature, it doesn't seem right to us that God would choose and love and bless Jacob, represents the nation of Israel, the people to whom Malachi is writing here, and curse Esau, which represents the nation of the Edomites. This is an example of God's perfect sovereign rule over his creation. It's still hard for us to accept. In Paul's day, after Jesus came and lived on earth, the Apostle Paul uses the same example in Romans, I believe chapter 8, of Esau and Jacob as an example demonstrating God's love and care for his chosen people. Often God will point out one individual, one person that really represents an entire nation. And sometimes God's blessings to an entire nation don't trickle down to every person in that nation. That's what the Jews believed. Hey, we're sons of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham, God's chosen people. So everything's good between us and God. Yeah, if you believe God, if you trust God, if you follow God, if you live your own way, though you can claim Abraham as your father, you don't belong to God. And God's blessings to us, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, come in many different ways. His blessings in our lives may not be financial prosperity, perfect health, an absence of problems. God's blessings to us may not be a smooth, easy, trouble-free life. But if we belong to God, if we have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are loved and blessed by God. What does the Apostle Paul write in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. To the believers, he writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved today, a follower of Jesus Christ, God's grace and his peace is upon you. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are blessed with eternal life, with forgiveness, with peace for God, eternity with God. So don't ever
say, God doesn't love me. Instead, we need to count our blessings. So how does God want us to respond to what he has shown to us in these first few verses of the book of Malachi? Well, number one, obviously, don't be like the Israelites, the way they responded to God. Don't argue with God. Don't contradict him. Don't disagree with him. Never doubt God. Never doubt his word. Because if you do, you can't win. You'll always lose. You'll never be right. Secondly, don't say, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, if you've repented to God and given him your life, don't say that God has left you or abandoned you, no matter what it feels like. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, don't say God has forgotten about me. I know from experience, if there's any distance between you and God, he hasn't moved away from you. He doesn't move away. We have stopped following him closely. Don't say, remember that God loves you. Don't doubt his word. Don't say that he's left you. Third, remember God's promises and blessings. Remind yourself that if you have turned to God, accepted Jesus' death and resurrection for salvation, then you are eternally loved and held by God himself. Trust what he says to you in his word. He says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. Believe him. Trust him. Follow him. That's all he wanted the Israelites to do. Believe him. Trust him. Follow him. But they were unwilling. And the fourth thing is, I think we should take from this is to allow each other, our church, to encourage all of us in our walk of faith. As a church, let's walk alongside each other as we strive to follow God. Encourage, lift up, bear each other's burdens. If we see someone starting to stray, bring them back humbly, graciously. Urge them to repent, to return, and to enjoy God's blessings. And it may be that you're here today and you've never turned to God for forgiveness of sin. You've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I urge you today, confess your sin. Forsake your way of living. Turn to God. Give your life, yourself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and be saved today. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Even if it's often times hard to hear, sometimes hard to understand, but Lord, convict us that it is your word and that it is true. Not a single word will ever fail, and that you love us. You love the world so much you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life, everlasting life. Father, give us faith to believe. And may your Holy Spirit give us a desire to live for you. Lord, if your Holy Spirit has brought to our minds today something in our lives that we know you tell us is not right, it's not pleasing to you, Lord, may your Holy Spirit lead us to forsake it, to confess it, to turn away from it, to return to you. Lord, don't let your word return empty or void. Use it for the purposes for which you have appointed it. And let us give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.